Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in the 29th chapter today. Man, I love that song, The Same God. We're calling on the God of Moses and the God of David and the God of Mary, and He's the same God that we call on today. Amen, church? Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many watching us and many here today are believers in Jesus, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded His church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we know that Jacob, we're back in our series in Genesis. We've been out of it for a few weeks, and we're back in it today. We remember Jacob. He came out holding the heel of Esau, his older brother. And he is, the name Jacob means deceiver or supplanter or one who grabs the heel. Well, he kind of fulfilled that prophecy in the book of Genesis when he deceived his father, Isaac, and said he was Esau, and said, "Father, will you give me the blessing?" He had already tricked Esau out of the another blessing with some porridge, some soup, and so he was already known as kind of a deceiver. Well, he did that to the full degree, along with his mom's help, and he wanted the blessing from Isaac, and he got it. He deceived Isaac. Well, he grew up to the age that he needed a wife, because through Jacob was going to come all of the 12 tribes of Israel and ultimately the nation of Israel. And the promise that God had given to Abraham, that in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed and your seed shall be like the sands of the sea. And so because of that, it's very important that Jacob find a wife. Well, he's been sent off to go back to Abraham's territory up north in Padan Haran, which is the place where Abraham ultimately was called out of to go down into the promised land and claim the land that God had for him. So he ends up on this journey, and while he's on the journey, we have the story of Jacob's ladder. You know that phrase, Jacob's ladder, where he's there on the journey and he sees angels. By the way, where we get the Jacob's ladder, Many would say Jacob's staircase, okay? Some would say Jacob's staircase. I've always liked Jacob's ladder because that's what I remember. But the idea is a place where you go up and down into heaven, and he saw the angels coming up and down, and this was a sign to him that God was with him, okay? But here's the thing. Jacob was a deceiver. So in chapter 29, guess what we come to? Jacob is out Jacobed. Jacob is out Jacobed. Somebody says, "Hey, I Jacobed you." That may mean something you don't want to happen. It may mean that you are being deceived in some way, because Jacob was known for that. So the message today is Jacob was out Jacobed. How in the world did that happen? Well, I'd like to read this passage of Scripture. You know, church family, the reading of God's Word. You remember in the Old Testament, Josiah the king discovered the Word of God. And you know what he did? He said, "We've neglected the reading of God's Word." And so he got up and read the Word of God. There is a part of our worship. One of the elements of worship is for us to read the Word of God. In recent days, we've had some responsive readings, and we've had some other scripture that has been read. This is always a part of Christian worship. And so for that reason, I always like to read the text that we are studying. And I ask you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran," another name for that place where Abraham's from. Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well." And they said, "Look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." I think he saw Rachel coming. He was wanting them to get gone so he could talk to her by himself. But that quite didn't happen this way. Look at verse 8. "But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep.' Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel." Guy moves fast, doesn't he? Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. What a kiss. That's what happened the first time I kissed Kelly. Woo! Anyway, what verse was I on? Y'all got me off of that. Okay, 12. All right, verse 12. "And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. So he told Laban all these things." Verse 14. "And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said," now watch this, "'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." Verse 21. "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid." This verse is amazing. "So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What have you done to me?' Jacob was Jacobed. What have you done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob said so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Jacob in this passage is out Jacobed. Well, it all begins with number one, the meeting at the well. The meeting at the well. And here's what we learn in this section of Scripture, verses 1 through 14. We see divine supervision. Church family, let me tell you something. If you are in covenant with the Lord, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and this is pictured by Jacob being in a covenant relationship, the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was renewed to Jacob. And because he was in covenant with God, then God supervised his life. Can I tell you this? The greatest place in the world to be is knowing that God is supervising your life. Knowing that he's supervising your life. Now, we can make mistakes. We make bad choices, and we deal with that. And this is part of what we're going to talk about in Jacob being out Jacob. But at the same time, there is a sense that God is supervising. And I've said this many, many times as we have studied Genesis. The big lesson to me, the thing that I did not get until I began to study all of these different chapters of the book of Genesis, is that God uses ordinary people to do his business. God uses broken people to do his business. I mean, Abraham lied. Abraham, Isaac, you had all of this going on in the way that these people lived, and the deception that was involved, the difficulty that was involved, and yet God supervised their life. So we see that. In chapter 28, we see the vision of the ascending and descending angels on Jacob's ladder. In chapter 24, we see God's supervision over Abraham's choice to go find Isaac a wife. And he says the Bible says in Genesis 24:7, Abraham is speaking to the servant that is going to get Isaac, his son, a wife. He says this, quote, "He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there." So Abraham says to a messenger to go get Isaac's wife, Rebekah. He says, "There's an angel that is going to guide you." Church family, we don't see the angels. Let me say this. Sometimes we may see an angel, and we don't know that it's an angel, but by and large, we don't see the angels. We don't see into the spirit world. You never know, as bad as you drive, how those angels may be protecting you. I know, because I've seen some of y'all drive. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that the supervision of God, we see that. Now, I want you to hold your place in Genesis chapter 29 and go to Genesis chapter 48. This is almost the end of a whole book of the Bible here. In Genesis 48, verse 15, this is Jacob talking to Joseph. Watch this. "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked,'" this is Jacob talking, "'the God who has fed me all my life long to this day,'" verse 16, "'the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, Let my name be named among them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob here, towards the end of his life, is acknowledging God's supervision. He testifies of God's supervision. So even in being Jacobed, even Jacob being Jacobed, the Bible is making it clear to us that God's supervision over his life is very, very important. We see some similarities even in some other stories from Scripture about Jacob and in our passage here. As a matter of fact, if you look in our text, look at verse 2. You see the word stone. You look at verse 3, the word stone. You look at verse 8, the word stone. Look at verse 10, the word stone. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 28, one chapter behind. Remember, he set up a pillar, a stone, okay? In verse 11 of chapter 28, the word stone. In verse 18 of chapter 28, the word stone. And verse 22, look at verse 22 right above our text. It says, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So the stone was a reminder of God's presence, all right? So this text of Scripture, even though Jacob is going to be tricked and Jacobed, okay, we see God's supervision. Back in chapter 24, when Abraham sent the servant to go find Isaac a wife, they were at a well. The servant drew water for the camels of Rebekah at that well. Well, here we are again at a well. So there's some similarities to show God's supervision in the whole thing, all right? So in our situation, he's at a well. He drew water for the sheep. Now, Jacob, when he saw Rachel, he was wanting to impress her, all right? In chapter 24, when Abraham sent the servant to get Rebekah, the servant prayed. We don't see Jacob praying a lot. He is a strong-willed guy, and instead of praying, he flexes his muscle. As a matter of fact, if you look in the passage, look at verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Some of the scholars believe that they had to wait for everybody to get there because it took a lot of the different leaders and men, shepherds, to move that stone. There was a stone over that well. It was a heavy stone. And somebody had to roll the stone away or slide the stone off of the well in order for them to get that water out. And yet here is Jacob. Boy, Jacob's going to show out. He's going to decide. He got one look at Rachel. And he said, "Man, I can move that stone." And so in verse 10, the Bible says that he moved that stone. He flexed his muscle, all right? And it's funny how a guy who wants to impress the girl, all of a sudden he gets some renewed strength. I remember, hey, we have a Rachel. Kelly and I have a daughter, and we named Rachel, okay? And I remember when Rachel met Matt, our son-in-law now, when they met, man, Matt was, we decided we were going to go to the Smoky Mountains. Rachel said, "Dad, can Matt come meet us in the mountains?" I said, "No." She said, "Please, Dad, please, Dad, please, Dad." No. No, so we decided Matt was going to come over. Well, we were going to go hiking and have lunch. So Kelly made this wonderful picnic lunch, put it in one of those big old totes that kind of had, you know, you zip and it keeps things cool. Thing was heavy though, man. We had everything in there, our stuff we were going to drink, the liquids, and we had all the food in there. And there's about seven or eight of us. So there's a lot of stuff in there. It's heavy. So we got there to go on this trail. Some of y'all know where this is. We were at Newfound Gap in the Smoky Mountains, right there between Bryson City and Gatlinburg. And there's a trail of the Appalachian Trail that goes that way. And We said, man, we got to haul this lunch up here. And Matt said, I'll do it. He was dating Rachel, see? I leaned over to Kelly. I said, let him haul it. So anyway, that thing was heavy, too. That thing was heavy. So here's Matt. Well, we decided, we got on that trail, we said, look, there's a sign that says Charlie's Bunyan 4 miles on the Appalachian Trail. I said, let's go there. So we, in all seriousness, if you ever have a chance to do that, there's a place on the Appalachian Trail there that is a rock that sticks out, and they call it Charlie's Bunyan. I mean, the most breathtaking view in the Smoky Mountains to me. And I'd always heard about it, and I wanted to go there. So we decided we were going to do it. Well, that thing was uphill. But anyway, Matt was not going to complain about that tote. He's going to move that stone, man. Why? Because he was in love with our Rachel. And that gave me a chance to take advantage of that at that moment. No. But anyway, no, he was wonderful. So he took that lunch. And I tell you one thing, I've never known somebody be more glad for a family to eat a picnic lunch, because it took some of the weight out of that bag on the way back. But anyway, but that's what Jacob did. He wanted to show out and move that stone, okay? And then in verse 11, look at this. Jacob kissed Rachel, and one of the commentators, Matthews, in the New American Commentary, says this, that he kissed her before identifying himself fits the picture we have come to know of this audacious man, Jacob. All right? Now, the point in telling of the Jacob-Rachel encounter, similar to the servant Rebecca meeting, was to infer that the Lord had guided Jacob as he had Abraham's servant. So here's the truth of it. Even though Jacob was going to be out Jacobed, there is evidence in this passage of Scripture that God was giving supervision over his life. And I tell you what, church family, that gives me hope to know that when I make mistakes and I may be headed in the wrong direction, that if I have put my faith and trust in Jesus, I know the supervision of God Almighty is over me. Now, don't get me wrong. I can make mistakes, and I got to pay the consequences. Amen? We know that, right? However, in the big picture of all eternity, the God creator of the universe is my Lord. He's my Savior. And guess what? Ultimately, it's like we were singing about. I don't remember what song. Every time we do this music, I think, man, I'm going to talk about that song when I get up there. And then we sing so many good ones, I can't remember the words I wanted to bring up. But I know we were talking about that we're headed to heaven in one of them. We've got our future home there. So the first thing I wanted to talk to you about in this passage about Jacob being Jacobed, all right, is out Jacobed, is the meeting at the well. Here's the second thing. Jacob met his match. He met his match in Laban. All right? He says in verse 15, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Now, Laban is setting the trap here. And he says, tell me what your wages should be in verse 15. And in verse 15, the Bible says that he had two daughters, one named Leah, one named Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate. Okay? I've got a way that, Leah's eyes were delicate. Now, there's different ways. You may have different versions of Scripture that you're looking at. I'm reading from the New King James Bible, and it uses the word delicate. And that word can have a number of flavors to it. That's the way so much of the biblical language is there's different flavors to different words. It can mean tender. She has tender eyes. It also can mean she has feeble eyes. I don't know what that would totally mean. And some say that it means tender. But the context of the passage is that the writer is contrasting the two. Because what does he say about Rachel? He says, Rachel is beautiful of form and appearance. And then it says, Rachel has delicate eyes. So for some reason, the reason that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance Jacob wanted Rachel to be his wife and not necessarily Leah, okay? Now, we'll say this. The word beautiful there is not necessarily only to describe a lady, because in Genesis 39:6, it uses that same word to talk about Joseph. You remember Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, he was a well-built and handsome man, it says in Genesis 39:6, and that's the same concept. So there's a masculine version of that. He is a well-built and handsome man. We say to young men, you're handsome. We say to beautiful ladies, you are beautiful, okay? And so here we have these two daughters, and he says, what should be your wages? Well, Jacob says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel. All right? And in verse 20, look at that, in Genesis 29, verse 20, it says, in verse 19, Laban says, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man, so stay with me. By the way, just a little side note, all he tells him is that he's going to give her ultimately to him. He does not say, Jacob says, I'll work for her for 7 years, but he says, okay, I'll give her to you. He doesn't technically say that he's going to get her after the 7 years. It's insinuated here, but he doesn't technically say that. Now look at verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and I love this, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. The love that he had for her. I think that, let me just say this. I think it's good. Well, I'm just blessed when you read this text that because of the love that he had for Rachel, working 7 years for her dad and in labor for him, for her, him laboring with Laban just seemed like a brief period, you know. And I tell you what, the sweet high school girls and college girls, I tell you, make them work for you. Amen. Now, I don't mean like clocking in, you know, working, you know, but I'm just saying, you're special. Let me tell you something. If you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, you are a blessing and a prize in a blessed way. And a young man ought to be willing to pay the price to win your heart. You know, there's an old phrase. I was going to say it's in the Bible, but this is not in the Bible. Faint hearts never won fair ladies. You ever heard that? Faint hearts never won fair ladies. And I tell you one thing. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I know one thing, I'll tell you this, just as a testimony. When I met Kelly in this church as a college student at UF, I had to know that I was going to serve Jesus Christ with my life. Because she would have had it no other way. I'm just telling you. And I tell you one thing. You trust the Lord in bringing the person into your life. He will do it. He will supervise that. Here's this guy who says, I was so in love that working 7 whole years seemed like nothing to be able to be your husband, is the way he put it. So, but I will say this, in verse 21, he says, give me my wife. See that? Matter of fact, in the actual language of this text, the give me is an imperative. It's almost like a demand. One of the commentators says this, it's like Jacob is saying to Laban, come on, man. Come on, you promised. And so they had a feast. And you see that feast happening in in verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and they were married. And in verse 24, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. How in the world did he not know it was Leah? Well, let me tell you what some suggest. I'm just throwing this out. In verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. That word feast is a word that involved a lot of drinking. Now, you know how I feel about alcohol. I grew up in the home of an alcoholic. I find nothing good in alcohol. And I know I'm partial and prejudiced about it, but it did nothing but wreak havoc in our home. Well, there's indication that this, and then the other thing is that in the betrothal period, there was a veil that is worn. And so, man, on your wedding night, you better not be drinking. And evidently, seriously, I read this and I'm going, how in the world did he not know it? Well, these are some of the things that some of the scholars say about it. And so anyway, Laban takes advantage of the traditional wedding festival, since the feast involved drinking wine and there was a betrothal period that probably required the wearing of a veil, even to the wedding night itself, Matthew says. And then when he discovers it and he comes, he says, "What have you done to me?" Hey, has anybody ever said that before in Genesis? How about Esau saying that to Jacob? How about Isaac saying that to Jacob? Because Jacob deceived them. Jacob pretended to be the firstborn and deceived his brother and his father. Jacob was tricked by the firstborn Leah by his father-in-law. Jacob tastes the same bitter fruit as had his brother. "Why have you deceived me?" he says in verse 25. And then, back in chapter 27, verse 36, the Bible says, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" This is Esau talking. "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times." So you see that. You know what we're looking at here, folks? Jacob was out Jacob. Interesting. And so, by this subtle allusion to Jacob's past, the author indicates that Jacob must taste the bitterness to which he had subjected his whole family. Now, can I tell you this? In Galatians chapter 6, I want you to find that. Go to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and verses 7 and 8, it says this. And this is one of the primary lessons of today's text. And it said in the New Testament, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Jacob was a deceiver. He sowed that into the life of his family. He sowed that into the life of his brother, his father. And guess what? God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And this is exactly what we see happening in this text. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, it's an inescapable law of life that we eventually reap what we sow, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. But now listen to this. God in his grace forgives our sins. Amen? God in his grace forgives our sins. But listen, when we confess them, but God in his government allows us to suffer the painful consequences of those sins. You say, Pastor Calvin, I'm a college student. I know you tell us you want to live for Jesus. Why should we live for Jesus? Because we're in an age of grace. God's going to forgive me. You know what? God is willing to forgive you, but you may live your whole life paying the consequences of the mistakes that you make. God has given us a design for life. Hey, look, you will be the happiest and the most blessed. It doesn't mean it's always going to be roses. Living for Jesus is not always easy. I used to tell football players in our youth group, Brandon, I tell them, I say, you think two-a-days are hard, try living for Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, if you live for Jesus, you'll be glad you did. It may be tough, tougher than anything you've ever done, but if you live by God's design, you'll be glad you did. So, we see in our passage the meeting at the well, then we see that Jacob met his match as he was out, Jacob. And then the last section is Leah's children. She has Reuben, which means see a son. There's a sense that she is trying to find the love, Leah is. And by the way, Laban did give Rachel to Jacob, but he had to work 7 more years. He married her before the 7 years, though, but then he worked 7 more years, okay? And so he had Rachel, but here's the thing. Rachel was not having children, and Leah was having children. The Bible says in verse 31, she was unloved. Some versions put hated. It's the same concept of when Jesus said, how can you come to me unless you hate your father and mother? Jesus did not mean you must literally hate your father and mother, but what he means is in comparison of your love for Jesus Christ, it almost seems like hate about your parents. In other words, she was unloved. It wasn't that he actually hated her. It was that he loved Rachel so much it seemed that way to Leah. And so, anyway, the Lord opened her womb and she had these 4 boys. Reuben, which means see a son. She thought maybe it would cause her him to love her. And then she had Simeon, one who hears. Thought that God was hearing about her misery. And then Levi, which means attached. Thinking that maybe Jacob would love her as a result of that. And then the last one is Judah. Comes from the Hebrew word meaning praise. Finally, she had just resolved to praise the Lord. And so you see all of this here in this text of Scripture, all right? But in the passage, Jacob is out Jacob. Now here's some principles to live by, and we'll say amen. Number one, if you are in covenant with God, he's supervising your life. Amen? If you are in covenant with God, he is supervising your life. Now, you make mistakes outside of God's ways. I've done it many times. We pay the consequences. But God will forgive us. The Lord stands in the front yard waiting for the prodigal to come home. Amen? I love that. It's a picture of God's grace and God's love. So if you are in the covenant with God, then he's supervising. Here's the second principle we learn. You will reap what you sow. Don't think you are the exception. You will be forgiven, but you may have to pay the consequences of your mistakes. Number 3, God will accomplish his purposes in spite of our rebellion and sin. God's ultimate plan was to be fulfilled. The descendants of Abraham were going to be as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky, and God was going to bless the nations of the earth. His ways, despite the rebellion of people, His ways will be accomplished. We serve a sovereign, omnipotent God. Amen? We do. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I just want this to be a time every Sunday that all of us contemplate the truth of God's Word. What is the lesson for you? The Holy Spirit makes application of God's Word into each of our lives. I try to bring suggestions of application into the text, but ultimately the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about what you take from this passage of Scripture and apply it to your own personal life. And I want to encourage you to do that. Now, maybe you're here today and you need a relationship with Jesus. You do not know that you are in covenant with God. The way we come into covenant with God, and as we understand it in the New Testament age, is that Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day. He's ascended back to heaven, ever living to make intercession on our behalf. And if we will turn away from being our own God and running our own life, trying to run our own life, and we will let Jesus be the Lord, and we will put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, then we enter into covenant relationship with Him, and we have the benefits of being in covenant with Him.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.